The Apostle Paul probably wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He wrote 2 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had basically rejected the Apostle Paul and his authority, and that's why Paul wrote so strongly in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we have a different situation. Titus had informed the Apostle Paul that the Corinthian church had repented and was now ready to accept his authority. So the Apostle Paul is now writing 2 Corinthians and thanking them for that repentance, also encouraging them to give, which was a donation. But beyond that, he wanted to confront those who preached the gospel wrongly. And he wanted to confront false teachers and to warn the church there about false teachers. In the text that we're dealing with today, the Apostle Paul is, this is what got in me all week, was this idea of blindness and why so many times in our lives when we share the gospel and people do not respond, it just stuck in me this week for some reason. And so this morning we're going to look at what Paul says about that in relation to the gospel, but also our responsibility as a church in relation to gospel and to Christ. And so we have these two dynamics going on in this message this morning. The first of all, the Apostle Paul says, we preach God's word. This outline is on the back of the bulletin, and you can fill it in as you go along. I'd encourage you to make notes. Paul says that we preach God's word, and he starts with humbleness. Now, look at what he says. Therefore, generally when it comes to Scripture, is based on something that went before it, and what went before it was this. And we, with all unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul now, having realized that God is the one transforming us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, immediately launches into his own ministry. It's not the first time the Apostle Paul had to give a defense of his ministry, but I think this is a recapitulation of what he has already said to them. And again, he is letting them know that the Word of God is so central to the life of his ministry and to his work as a pastor. And he says, therefore, having this ministry. The word ministry there means to serve. It's to be given a task. Every Christian, and I know this is true from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every Christian is given a gift. Every Christian is given some task to do for the kingdom of God. That means everybody here that is born again has a mission that has been given to them by God to be used in the church and to be used to bring glory to God. Every one of us. There are no exceptions. No Christian can ever say that I do not have a ministry, or that God has not given me a task. Everybody has a task to do. He does not call us to sit. He calls us to serve. And so the Apostle Paul starts with this ministry, but then acknowledges that this ministry is based on the mercy of God, tenderness or the kindness of God. It should, when we think about the mercy of God, it should drive us to our knees and put us in a place of humility and humbleness. The Apostle Paul did not say, I got this ministry because I'm so good and I'm so articulate and I've been to the right schools, which Paul had been to a lot of schools, had a lot of theological training before this. The Apostle Paul says, no, that was not how God gave me the ministry. He gave me the ministry based on his mercy. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was breathing out threats against the church, was going to imprison more Christians, and he was on the road and he ran into the Savior and looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus and he was blinded. Interesting, that word blinded comes back into this text. I often thought, did the Apostle Paul think about his own blindness where God led him to see Jesus Christ led him to see on the blindness that he had in his own life towards the gospel? And so I kind of think this veil image and the blindness, maybe the Apostle Paul was thinking back to the road of Damascus. I don't know, but that's a guess on my part because it comes up so clearly here. And then he says, we do not lose heart. These two words, lose heart, can mean several things. It can mean to become discouraged. That is in the work of ministry, which is easy to do. To become weary in the work of ministry, which is easy to do. To be lax in the work of ministry, which is easy to do. Or it can mean to lose courage. Four different things that this word, this phrase can mean. And I think it means to lose courage because of what he says in verse 2, that they had renounced the shameful and sinful ways. Let me say this. Sometimes in ministry, you need courage. And I want to give us a verse, Isaiah 41:13. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Ministry, at whatever capacity you're ministering, whether it's the pastor, whether it's the praise team, whether it's the worship team, whether it's the deacons, whether it's the hospitality team, you need courage in this culture to live out what God has called you to do. And I want to encourage you and myself this morning. I want to encourage all of us to know that God wants us to be courageous in our ministries. And that is when we face a culture that does not like us. And I'll tell you this point blank. This culture is getting more and more anti-Christian as the days grow older. It's going to require more courage for us to stand up in light of everything that's going on. When we see churches around America beginning to stumble and fall at the central heart of the gospel, churches removing the cross from the church building because it might be offensive, people compromising the central issue of the cross, that is Jesus Christ dying for sinful humanity. And as the days get older, folks, and as we go along, it's going to require more and more courage from this congregation right here to stand up to a culture that desperately needs the gospel. Don't quit. Don't give up. I want you to understand that God is with us, and he knows the situation, and he knows this culture. Secondly, he talks about the truth in relation to preaching the gospel. This is where I think that word's kind of expanded. But we have renounced, and the word meaning do not lose heart, referring to courage. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now what Paul's talking about is directly in relation to the word of God. We refuse to practice cunning or trickery or tamper with God's word. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to compromise the scripture just to tickle ears. I'm not going to change the word of God and make it say something that it doesn't say. And generally in this text, when we look at this, we realize that the situation was going on in Corinth, that people were using the word of God, and they were isolating verses, and they were taking things out of context, and they were making it say what it did not mean. I like what David Garland said in his commentary. Paul insists that unlike such con men, he did not adjust, water down, or tamper with the gospel to stroke his listeners' egos or to avoid ruffling their feathers. Let me just say this as your pastor. And I mean this from all of my heart, and those of you that have known me for 7 years since I've been here, you know this to be true. I will never, ever compromise the scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow a mega church. The Bible still says that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin. And then he was buried, physically died, and he rose again from the dead to gain victory over death and victory over sin, so that we come to trust in Jesus Christ. We have the same thing that Jesus experienced. We have victory in Jesus. Listen. People need to come to Christ not because they're good. People need to come to Christ because they are dead. They are dead in sin. And the culture does not like us to talk about sin. Well, we're all sinners. That's absolutely true. You know the Bible says that? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. The problem is we're redeemed sinners. They're unredeemed sinners. And so at some point when you make a gospel presentation, you have to present the fact that they are sinful and separated from God. And that's offensive. And I've seen some churches kind of skirt around this, and well, we want to take the cross down because we're trying to reach the unsaved. You reach the unsaved with the cross. You have to have the cross central. The cross has to be around everything because that's what this church is about. This is what God's church is about. It's about the cross. You can never tamper with what it means to be saved. I think this. Me personally. On Sunday morning, the Bible needs to be central to the life of the church. And I take very seriously, and God knows my heart and He can judge my heart on this. When I see pews out on Sunday morning and I see people in the pews, I have a huge responsibility as a pastor to preach words that are God's words, that are true, but yet will help you in your Christian life and in your Christian walk. That's a huge responsibility. You may say, well, we're not a very big church. You know, we're just an average-sized church in America, which we are. That means nothing. What means, for me, everything is to study the Word, preach the Word, so that you can better effectively live out your Christian life in a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. In churches that don't make the Bible central and the pastor chooses to do some other things on Sunday morning, let me just say this personally. I think there needs to be repentance involved. I just think that, and this is from my heart, this has to be read. People have to encounter this. And I think that the Word, and I loved our song this morning, the Word changes lives. It's not that I change lives or that you change lives, but God changes lives through this Word. It's so important. And we've become so desensitized to it in the Christian walk. But this is our life, guys. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to change God's Word. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm going to let it say what it says. Now this is, let me make sure. And I notice what he says here in verse 2. But by open statement of the truth, in other words, Paul's saying now that I proclaim the truth openly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Do you know a sermon when you've listened to it? Do you know when somebody's preaching the truth and when they're not? Do you know when somebody's sliding a text or glazes over a text? You know that, don't you? That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, you don't have to believe our testimony only. I'm going to commend ourselves to the people. The people know that we preach the truth. The people know that we've preached the gospel. They know it because they've experienced it, and he brings God in here as a witness. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, We're not going to compromise the truth, but we're going to do this thing humbly too. And that's why he talked about this was a given mercy. This whole ministry was based on mercy. Now, this is where I want to spend just a few minutes. Though some are blind. Like I said earlier in the introduction, this text really spoke to me this week. Spoke to me for different reasons. But notice what he says. First of all, the unsaved. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. The Greek word veiled means concealed. It means that they're unable to see the gospel. It's dark to them. And I cross-referenced this earlier when the Apostle Paul was writing, and this is what I found. Same word, perishing. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, the other a fragrance from life to life." This is just in the verses before. Do you know what the gospel is to the unsaved? It's the stench of death. It's the stench of death. Not only, and this is where we should really get our hearts straight, not only death in this life, but death in the next. The gospel message becomes the aroma of separation from God. It is so serious that if the gospel message is rejected, they have the stench of death. They do not have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have death to death. So they are dead in this life, and when they die, they are dead in the next life. It is a serious game. And the Apostle Paul says here, to those who are perishing, I was driving down the road the other day, and I came across a bad spot, and I went, whoa, and I could smell something. Something had died, and it clicked with this text. You know that smell of death. That's exactly what is on the world. When the gospel is preached and they reject it, it is the smell of death on their lives, not only in this life, but the life to come. I don't know how we can treat so casually the lostness of man. When we receive it, it's life to life, the Apostle Paul says. Right here. We're alive now, and we're alive when we die. You do know that when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment that you die, you are alive. Because of what Jesus did. This is not about what I did, or this is not about what you did, but it is living to live. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead so that we can go from life to life. And we look at the other side of the equation and we see death to death. I hope maybe sometime this week you'll let that soak in just for a minute about that the gospel is a stench of death to those who are lost. And how vulgar that smells when you come in contact with something that is dead. And maybe that will jar your memory to say, I need to share the gospel. Secondly, the question is, how did this get here? Now notice what he says in verse 4. In their case, those that are dead spiritually, those who have the stench of death, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the imago Deo of God, the very image. So when Jesus came, they saw Jesus, they saw the very essence of God. And in fact, Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God, and God is God. And how that all works out theologically is like trying to nail jelly to a wall, but I know it's true. But I want to talk about something here. And if it offends you, I'm sorry. But I can't be silent. This is what it looks like for a lost world. This is a dangerous situation. This is what it looks like when Satan is blinding people. Let me first of all say this. Satan blinds people, not God. God is in the eye-opening business. Satan is in the blinding business. God is in the life business. Satan is in the death business. Please understand that. That when we look at this world and they are blind, it is because Satan's activity has blinded them to say, don't listen to that foolish preacher. Don't listen to that person that's sharing the gospel. You don't need that stuff. Satan wants death. God wants life. He causes the light of the gospel to show and to shine. And so what we're dealing with is not an intellectual thing. It's not a cognitive thing so much. It is a spiritual thing that we are dealing with. When we share the gospel and you've shared the gospel with your friends over and over and over again, it's not that they just, maybe if they read the Bible more, they could understand it. No, I'll tell you what it is. Satan is blinding their minds so that they can't comprehend it. This is a spiritual fight, not an intellectual fight. I think we really need to grasp this, because I think if we just say it a different way or say it another way, they'll get it. Mm-mm. This is what God's about, by the way. This is my quintessential problem with Calvinism. My quintessential problem with Calvinism is this. Calvinism teaches that God deliberately allows some not to accept the gospel. My problem with Calvinism is this. They are attributing the work of Satan to the work of God. In other words, if it's Satan's job to blind, then they transfer that and they say God is blinding people deliberately so they will not respond to the gospel. That is absolutely false. It should be rejected at all levels. It should be rejected at all levels. God is in the light business. And by the way, for God so loved the world, and that's an intense word, I remember studying it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God wants people to see Jesus. Satan wants people not to see Jesus. We need to be extremely careful in our theology that our theology is correct, because God doesn't blind anybody. Satan blinds them so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Let me say this. We need to change our approach to evangelism. Let me give you three quick things this morning about this. First of all, please remember this is a spiritual event, not just reasoning. I'm all for reasoning with somebody. I'm all for that, and I think that you should study everything that you possibly can to be able to share with somebody that has questions about the gospel. I think that you should study the best you can and present the gospel the best you can, and I think that you should try to reason with them to a certain point and help them to kind of get in the ballpark. But let me just say this. Let me remind the church this morning, this is a spiritual issue. Not an intellectual issue. By the way, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness in the ages above, in the realms above. So when you're sharing the gospel with your friends or your neighbors, Satan is right there trying to blind their minds so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Does that make sense? This is what I think needs to be done, and I need to start doing this myself, because I love to try to reason with people with all my theological jargon and dictionary, and you know this Greek word means this, and then I got to get it through my head. Wait a minute, Pastor, that's great, but you know what? This is a spiritual fight. You see what's going on in our culture today? That's blindness at its worst. That's all blindness, folks. That's why we have everything going on out there that we have going on. Blindness. Satan is blinding people. This is what I think we need to do. We need to attack the darkness with prayer. And by the way, this Ephesians 6:12 hooks to this, because that's where our wrestle is. Our wrestle is not with people. Our wrestle is not with those who just don't like the gospel. Our wrestle is with Satan. Our wrestle is against him. He's the one that's causing this blindness. God wants to unblind them. God wants them to see. This is a spiritual deal. Thirdly, invite the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit's the one that brings conviction. You will never bring conviction on anyone. Did you know that? You can tell people that they're sinful. You can tell people that they need a Savior. You can do all of those things, but guess what? You're not the one that's going to convict somebody. Do you know whose job it is to convict people that they're sinners and need a Savior? It's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I'll say this. God uses us. He sure does. He uses us to share the gospel. And like I said before, I think we can do reason. I think reason has a point. But ultimately, this is a spiritual fight. If we attack the darkness, when was the last time that, and I thought about this in my own life, and it's been a long time. When was the last time when you were witnessing, before you witnessed, you got on your knees and you said, God, take the blinders off the eyes of their heart. Do not allow Satan to blind this person. The eyes of their heart, metaphorically meaning so that they can understand. And I've gotten frustrated with people too. Don't you get this? Don't you understand? I've made it as plain as I can. Of course, because it's ultimately a spiritual fight. There has to be spiritual warfare in the conversion of somebody. Do you know when the day that I came to Jesus Christ by way of faith, October 12th, 1981, in a field training exercise in Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas. Do you know when Chaplain Burlingame told me the gospel, shared it with me? Do you know the moment that I prayed that prayer, I went, I get it. It's like I got it. And I was like, oh, I needed Jesus. And I went back to my friends, and I couldn't wait. Of course, these were the guys I hung out at the bar with. So I went out, and I said, I just got saved. And my friends go, you got religious? I said, no, I got saved. They didn't understand it. I wish I'd have known this back then. It might have made it easier to explain the gospel to them, but I was just a baby in Christ. You remember that day, don't you? The day that you got it? It's like it all came. What happened there? The gospel that was once veiled was unveiled. And where did that come from? That came from right here. The God of this age lost the battle for your soul. This is so good, I don't want to quit. Probably something you don't want to hear. We will preach God's word concerning the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Proclaim means to publicly announce something. This is the Greek literal translation. It means to publicly announce something while urging compliancy. I was once told in a preaching class that every sermon should have the cross at the center of it, and every sermon should urge people to come to the gospel. I think it's on this word proclaim, charisma, preach, proclaim. And when you're out there on the highways and byways of life, just sharing the gospel is fine, and that's wonderful, and you should be doing that every day, at least at some point or sometime during the week, share the gospel. But then you have to urge them. Will you trust in Christ? And then if they don't, then you just pray that God reveals the gospel and that the blinders are taken off and that they see the light of the glory of Christ. This is central to the life of the church. I foolishly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he was born of a virgin, and that he lived a sinless life. He lived every law that God ever spoke, thought, or intended, and he did it perfectly. And then in my place, he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross to pay for my sins, so that God's wrath would no longer be on me. This is why First Baptist Church Tolono exists. We are not about kids' programs, though that's great. We are not about a great Sunday school program, though that's great. We are not about any other thing that you can think of. What our church is about and what this pastor is about is keeping Jesus Christ and the cross central to the life and work of the church. That's what we're about. And that's what this is about. This is what this whole text is about. It's about the cross, and it's about Jesus Christ. And he says, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Every one of us is a servant of Christ. We were out at Parkland a few days ago, and we were walking the dog, and this guy had a remote control plane. Those things to me are fascinating to watch. I mean, he was looping back around, and I mean, he started getting further and further away, and I was like, that thing's got some decent range. I mean, he's way over here, and he had that thing going up like this, and it had like little smoke coming out, just like a real plane flying low and going around. And you know what? That's all controlled. There's a remote control inside this plane that's connected to where the operator is working it, and he's controlling it. Do you know that's exactly what this Greek word means? A servant is somebody that is under control of somebody else for their every move. Let me say this to us this morning. Your life is not yours. You were bought with a price. Your life belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one that is controlling your life, or should be controlling your life. He is the one that is moving the joystick, so to speak. Because let me tell you this, when you are controlled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will be joyful. And I realize there's down times and there's bad times and there's tough times that we go through. But you have to get back to the question, and answer the question, who am I controlled by? Am I controlled by this world, or am I controlled by the Savior who redeemed me? And Paul, this word means controlled. Under the influence and direction and control of something else. And what Paul's saying is, we're under the control of Jesus Christ. That's a tough question to deal with, but we need to deal with it. Last one. We preach the word concerning the gospel, though some are blind, our hearts. I love this text. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time. God is in the light business. Satan is in the dark business. We know the truth. We've experienced the truth. Do you know what our job is in this life? It is to be the light. Why? Because the light has shone in our hearts. And it should be visible to a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. How can we be the light when we're not controlled by the light? How can we effectively show a world if we just think it's all reason? Paul wrote this very specifically. Next week we're going to look at jars of clay and our bodies and how God uses that. But what I would encourage all of us to do, me included, is when we go out this week, that we do not compromise the gospel. And when we're asked, we respond. We give some response. Let's start thinking more on the spiritual end of this, that this is a spiritual deal, not an intellectual deal. Maybe today you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe this message has helped you see that Satan has been blinding you and you need to trust in Christ. Not trust in grandma or not trust in grandpa or dad or mom or whoever else, but you need to come to Jesus Christ yourself. I pray that Satan will have taken the blinders off the eyes of your heart this morning and that you could respond to the gospel maybe for the first time. And let me say this. Somebody out there may say, but I've been in the church forever. Let me say this. I wouldn't want to spend an eternity separated from God because I was too prideful to admit that I had never trusted in Christ. And let me just put you at ease. I know this church, and I'll tell you this, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to trust in Him this morning, I guarantee you, if you were to come forward and trust in Jesus Christ, this church would rejoice. Am I wrong? Would this church rejoice if one person accepted Christ? Yeah, there you go. Don't let Satan say, I know you're so close and the blinders are starting to come off. Don't do it because you know they're going to think something's wrong with you. No, if the blinders come off and you want to trust in Christ today, everything's right. And you can do that.